Welcome, everybody, to another edition of Prophecy Update with your hosts, L.A. Marzulli and Doug Hamp. Doug, great to be here.
Indeed it is. A lot happening, L.A.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'd like to wish everybody a Merry Christmas, Happy Hanukkah, depending on how you celebrate the holy days. We sort of do both in our house, believe it or not, and wish all of you who are listening to this just a wonderful time with Yeshua, with our Lord, with Yahweh. Doug?
Yeah, we just lit the candles last night. It's such a fun time, and it just reminds us, you know, how Jesus really is the light of the world. He's coming, you know, and I think as we're seeing these days getting darker and darker, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. I mean, there's so many things happening. That's, of course, the topic of our show today, but there's so much happening. You know, I was reading in the Washington Post about DNA, and the title of this article is DNA, the Next Big Hacking Frontier. And they're talking about how it's going to be, we're so close to having it be possible to send DNA code over email, and then you can have what's called a DNA printer, which basically takes that code and arranges it, you know, into the various double helix structure. It would actually print the code, and then you could take the code and you could insert that into your body, and that would be your automatic upgrade. You could essentially fix whatever is wrong with you. You could then put that, you know, into your body, and it can be, you know, for about basically the price of a cup of coffee, they're saying. You know, they're expecting this in the very near future. Craig Venter, who just last year, actually 2010, they came up with the first synthetic biological life form, if you will, and they you know, created this thing on the computer. First of all, it's got over 1 million DNA base pairs, and this thing was, again, it's not that these guys are creating something out of nothing. They're simply taking known science. They're taking DNA, which God made in the first place, and now they're manipulating it. So this is what we're really talking about. We're not like man creating, you know, ex nihilo or something like this. But we're getting to this place where man has the ability to manipulate his own DNA and to make things that just seem absolutely like magic or science fiction, but it's coming. And, you know, you and I, of course, have written extensively on the whole thing of the Nephilim and the coming of the Antichrist and all this. This is a major piece of the puzzle that is getting us to that place. If you start to think about how, and I wrote about this in my book, Corrupting the Image, how the Antichrist is going to start out as just kind of a regular guy. And he'll be Antichrist in spirit, if you will. But he's going to become the beast genetically. In other words, if you go back to Genesis 3:15, where it talks about the seed of the woman and then the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus. He's the Christ. Mm-hmm. And then the seed of the serpent is the Antichrist. He's the one that is the antithesis of the Christ. And what Satan is going to do is he's going to mingle his own DNA, his own code, if you will, with that of a human. And I go into a lot of detail explaining how that is possible, and how, you know, Satan actually has DNA, and there's a lot in there. But still, it talks about where God says, I'll cause enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, right there, DNA. And so Satan is going to be up to no good. And now this, what we see, being able to send DNA over the internet and then having a printer that you could actually print this stuff up and then simply inject it into yourself, is just mind-boggling. And even consider this, that in high school AP biology classes, they are doing something called recombinant DNA, which allows them to take a DNA strand, to open that up, and then insert a foreign gene in there. And then they use something called a ligase, which is an enzyme, and it closes it back up. And then now you have a new hybrid DNA strand. And this is what we're talking about, is, you know, you send the DNA over the internet, you print the thing up, and then you insert it into whatever organism, maybe yourself, and now you become a chimera, you become a hybrid, or what the Bible calls it, a beast. That's really what it is. And, you know, we're seeing this happen, and what's so scary about it is it just seems so natural, so common, so devoid of any kind of spirituality or satanic influence. You're like, what's wrong with that? I mean, this is cool, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to be Superman, right? So here, man is coming up with ways that are going to work in tandem with what Satan is doing, and Satan's going to use this. I ultimately believe it's going to be the way the mark of the beast is going to be inserted. It won't be simply a computer chip. It might involve a computer chip, but it goes beyond that. It goes actually to changing your DNA.
And you know, Doug, that's so interesting because you and I both came to the same con you and I both came to the same conclusion independently of one another. And I remember when you were on your show and I asked you about this, and then you turned right around and said, basically, we were talking about the same thing. I about fell out of my chair. How did you get there? And you know, in Watchers 3, Fingerprints of the Supernatural, we interview Dr. Roger Lear, and this chip, which we've talked about here before on Prophecy Update, but it's always good to get back to it. This little chip that he's the 16th one that he's extracted from people that have claimed to be abducted by aliens. And of course, we're not talking about aliens from the Pleiades or Zeta Reticular or wherever. These are, in fact, what we believe, and Doug and I both hold the same position on this. These are fallen angels, demonic hybrids, what we're looking at. But to get back to the chase, these things, this chip, has a clock speed, or what may be a clock speed, we're theorizing this, of about 300 gigahertz, which is 100 times faster than the fastest computer we have on this planet. I asked Dr. Roger Lear, who has no Nephilim dog in the hunt per se, and certainly no eschatological dog in the hunt like we do, what do you think this thing is? And he, without missing a beat, it's changing a person's DNA. So I mean, he's already on board that this implant is changing, restructuring the DNA. And of course, when we go to the Book of Revelation, we see overlay all those scriptures. Anyone taking the mark, buy, sell, or trade, yeah, we all get that. But then there's two other criteria, and a fourth, which may fit, be part of that criteria. The second and third parts of that criteria are simply this: that you take the mark, grievous sores will appear on your body. The third one is you're immediately judged, you're thrown in a lake of fire. There's no grace or mercy there. And that seems really harsh from our perspective. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, you know, where's the grace and mercy, dude? But there is none, because something is happening there that's not written plainly in the text, in my opinion. The fourth one, which doesn't necessarily link to the mark of the beast, but I believe it does. We can read between the lines. Remember, Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, it'll be like the Son of Man when the Son of Man returns. And we know that one of the factors of those days, of course, is the longevity of life, lifespan 500 to 900 years old. What if this chip, which changes the DNA, corrects any disease, any, let's say you get shot, the DNA would automatically repair itself, and so you can't die, because that scripture says men and women in those days will seek death and not find it. And I do
Yes.
not believe that is metaphorical in any way, shape, or form. So the bottom line is, I agree. We are, this is why the judgment is there, because people taking this chip will actually become Geborim, as Tom Horn says, or Nephilim. They become chimeras, Doug, and this is what, I mean, it's screaming at us right here. I wish the church would wake up and see the evidence. Look, I've handled this chip in my, you know, it's been in the palm of my hand, okay? I've seen this thing. It's not a ruse. It's not something that Dr. Lear is making up. You know, we've seen the evidence. We've seen it under standing electron microscope. We've seen the nanotubes. You know, it's there. It's happening. Christians would do well to wake up and understand that this thing is far bigger than we've thought.
Yeah, and what I found just astounding by looking at scripture, and it really was amazing, you and I came up with the same thing, but I think that's just confirmation of God impressing upon us what His Word is saying, that it's Satan. What I see happening from scripture is that Satan is going to make available his DNA, his code, his seed, to the man of his choosing, the Antichrist. This man will then inject it into his own body using the things that we've been talking about right here. He then, posing as this galactic savior, he says, "Listen, humanity, we have a way to help you evolve to the next level. Here, I'm going to now replicate my own DNA code and give it to you, and you know, we'll put it in this chip or however that's going to work, but you know, probably the chip as you're talking about there." And so people say, "Wow, this is great. We can evolve to become like our ascended masters, like our galactic saviors. You know, these are the people that first planted us here in the first place on planet Earth.
Sure.
We're now here to help. They're here to help. And we can become like them. If we'll just take on their DNA, we'll have all of their cool properties." And they will literally become a hybrid between Satan and, you know, humanity. And
Exactly.
again, and this is why, like you said, that they will now have essentially immortality in a sense. They'll not be able to die there per Revelation chapter 9. And then secondly, they will have taken and corrupted and really just trashed the image of God that they were given in the first place. They're spitting on it and throwing it under the mud, saying, we don't want this anymore. We're going to be like Satan. And I believe that is his ultimate, just most devious goal that he could possibly have. And everyone is absolutely and immediately damned from being in God's presence as a result of that.
It's harsh, Doug, but I truly believe that those prophecies need to be, you know, overlaid one on top of another in conjunction with Matthew 24. But let's move on. This week, and of course we could stay there the rest of the show, but we want to touch on so many topics, and we've only got a limited amount of time here. But one of the major news stories of the week, of course, was the death of Kim Jong-il, succeeded by his youngest son, Kim Dong-un, I think you pronounce his name. And what are your thoughts there?
Well, you know, it certainly was a lousy place to begin with. And, you know, whether this is going to mean...
There's a real understatement for you.
Yeah, you know, whether this is going to mean an opportunity for people to actually get their freedom, or if it's going to be clamping down and making things even worse, you know, I would suspect that if this, you know, his son has any scruples to him, well, not good scruples, but, you know, if he cares about his position, then he will clamp down as fast as possible, because it's when you have a transition like this that people tend to rise up.
Yep.
So, you know, if he has any sense to him, he'll say, okay, I need to clamp down and not let anybody get any bright ideas, because this is when they're going to try to do it. And, of course, you know, the whole thing could go absolutely haywire with all those nukes there. And I mean, it's kind of crazy. And, you know, this really begs the question. We're going after these countries supposedly because they're such bad people, like, you know, Gaddafi and Saddam. But why aren't we going after North Korea? You know, why don't we go in there and take these guys out? I'm sure our SEALs could go in there and knock them off in the middle of the night. But, you know, I think it really proves the point that it's not about humanitarian ideas. We're doing things because of greed and such.
Yeah, it's sort of you know, you look at the oil and the what's going on. I've often stated that the United States has a hegemony in the sense that and because we've got 900 military bases globally, this is unprecedented. If the Russians had been doing this, everyone would be in here would be crying foul, foul, foul. But somehow, what Eisenhower warned us of, the military-industrial complex rages on, unchecked, unabated, with 900 military bases. And of course, North Korea, Kim Jong-il basically achieved godlike status. He was literally worshipped as a god, literally, which is why all his people now, there are many people who are weeping. Some of this is, of course, his public display and show. They've just got to do it. But the death count there and the labor camps and the mass starvations and everything else, this is an extremely repressive regime. And it's funny, you know, North Korea has got no oil, so we don't really care. Meanwhile, we're all over the Middle East and, you know, licking our chops towards Iran and all this other stuff. And again, with 900 military bases, and in some ways, I understand, I've got a really interesting discussion with a friend of mine who's, you know, saying we need to put a deterrent in all these places, and this is why we're doing this. And I say, look, you know, it's, you can make the other argument that certainly Osama bin Laden, and this is part of what his fatwa was, which I included in my book, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, but plug, plug. But the bottom line is he created a fatwa against Americans, or received a fatwa against Americans to use weapons of mass destruction simply because we had bases in Saudi Arabia, and he was absolutely outraged by that. So when one of the Republican candidates for president, Ron Paul, stands up and says that, the media just brushes that aside. Well, wait a minute, not so fast. Why is the media so rallying to dismiss Ron Paul's assessment of what may be, in fact, the real reason for some of these terrorist operations? I mean, Osama bin Laden did this because we had bases in Saudi Arabia, and he found this a great insult. But I digress from North Korea. It certainly is going to be a tenuous time of transition. What will happen there is anyone's guess. The uncle of Kim Jong-il's brother is sharing power with the youngest son. So right there, two people we know cannot steer a ship. There's going to be some sort of controversy there at some point, sooner than later, in my opinion. One of them probably won't make it to the first of the year. I hope I'm wrong, but we'll see. knowing what, the power, absolute corrupt, absolute power corrupts absolutely, and that's what I think we'll see. One of these guys will go after the other one, but that remains to be seen. But meanwhile, the nukes are there. South Korea is on red alert, and of course, one of our bases in South Korea, we've got thousands of people there. Again, we've got 900 military bases, as Judge Napolitano on his show stated, which is in fact an hegemony, and that's where we are. It's if any other country is doing this, we'd be crying foul, and yet we've got it. We're here. The warnings of Eisenhower have certainly come to pass. We are living in a military industrial complex with no end in sight.
And this really kind of points us to a World War III. I mean, that's what we're kind of looking at right here. And World War III has sort of been one of these iconic things. Oh no, World War III, and we thought we were going to have it back in the 80s with the Russians, and of course that didn't pan out. Frankly, for the careful Bible prophecy student, and I'm not saying I'm that guy, but as I continue to study prophecy, I see that there really is no nuclear war that's going to destroy the entire planet. So the fact that some people were scared about that was not because it was in the Bible. The Bible really does not talk about that. But there is going to be a type of World War III, and it's essentially Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's what the Bible describes as World War III. And it's not even the tribulation. That's another event.
That's right.
Right. So World War III is going to be between the nations. And let me just say this. The Great Tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, it's not the wars, it's not the world fighting themselves.
No.
Right? It's the world united against the Lord Jesus
That's
when
right.
he comes back.
That's
so
right.
It's World War III is to basically break the last standing independence that nations might have. It's to get the world so ready for a global savior that they're just crying out, saying, give us a global savior. And something that I find absolutely astounding is Albert Pike predicted three world wars in 1871. And for those who may not know who Albert Pike is, he is probably the foremost historian of masonry that there is, at least for his day. So in 1871, he predicted. Now, where did he get this information? I think he got it straight from the devil himself.
I do. Fallen angel stuff, absolutely.
Exactly. I mean, he says very clearly that he believes in Lucifer and that that's the pure doctrine. So, he was getting it from the head honcho himself. So here's Satan. Now, again, Satan doesn't know the future, but he can manipulate the future. He can be a very good chess player. He can do all kinds of stuff to make things happen the way he wants them to happen, though he doesn't know the future ultimately. So he predicted World War One. He predicted World War Two, and that it would be between the fascists and the political Zionists. Mm-hmm. And then he predicted World War Three, and he says that it would be between political Zionism, that is the state of Israel, and the Muslim Arabic world. And this is what we're seeing come to pass right now, this whole Arab Spring stuff, what we're seeing in Syria. I mean, Syria is just a powder keg ready to go off because, it's so crazy. And, of course, what do we see in Isaiah chapter 17? That Damascus is going to be a ruinous heap. It's going to be completely destroyed. We don't know exactly, who's going to do it, but it will be destroyed. And, that very well may just touch off, be kind of the last straw, if you will, that's going to bring on this World War III or Ezekiel 38-39 scenario. And once this happens, after this happens, this is when the world is going to cry out, say, okay, we are done. We want peace and safety, peace and security. We're tired of these wars. We're tired of having these rogue nations do their thing. We need a savior. And that's when the Antichrist shows up.
And let me just add to that that Syria, just yesterday, 100 people were cut down. Apparently, the military went into one village and just gunned down 100 citizens. Death toll may be climbing. We also know, at least from some of the intel that I've been able to receive, that there are troops, U.S. troops, amassed along the Jordanian-Syrian border. When you add the Russian fleets in Syrian ports, Russian warships in Syrian ports, the fact that Assad is not backing down, Assad is being propped up essentially by the Iranians, This whole belief in the Iranians and the Imam Mahdi coming back as their savior, destined destruction to Israel. The Arab Spring has left the Middle East extremely in an unprecedented, tenuous position. I've never seen it this volatile, where in Watchers 3, again, we've interviewed Dan Gordon, which is a fabulous interview, and Gordon is a reservist in the Israeli Defense Forces. He also brings a very unique perspective because he holds dual citizenship, both United States citizenship and, of course, Israeli citizenship. And he said that Israel, at this particular moment, has no idea who she's dealing with on a 24-hour basis. And he's right. I mean, everything is changing over there. The political landscape is changing over there so quickly that Israel is braced for what is coming. And what is coming, of course, is World War III. The Ezekiel 38, 39 scenario, possibly starting with a Psalm 83 scenario, which then leads to the Ezekiel 38 with Isaiah 17 thrown in the mix there somewhere. We're not sure how it's going to come down. But again, we overlay these scriptures. It could all be talking about the same battle, just like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 is talking about the same event of the crucifixion. No one in antiquity thought to overlay those two passages of scripture. So I'm a big fan of overlaying this stuff, and it'll become self-evident as it begins to manifest on the planet what we're looking at. Certainly, there's so much saber-rattling going on over there. And I find it very interesting, Doug, that Obama chooses, and of course, in my opinion, he's nothing more than a figurehead, why now to pull out the boys in Iraq? I mean, you would think with the Arab Spring going on like this, with the uncertainty of the entire region, you would think that just as a buffer, we would keep our troops there just as a buffer to kind of keep the peace. No, now we're bringing them out there, which means, you know, send all the troops home, and we got all this stuff laying around. The Maliki government is extremely enervated in Iraq. There is sectarian violence going on a weekly basis. Some of it we don't hear about. You've got to go to offshore news sites to actually hear about the sectarian violence between Sunni and Shia. The Kurds of the north want their independence, and Iran on this eastern flank is licking its chops like it always does. So they're looking for the strong man. My theory is to keep our eyes on the King of Jordan. The Hashemite king, direct descendant of Muhammad, controls the Temple Mount, is highly westernized, and certainly is a player in Middle East politics. This is why the American troops have amassed along the Jordanian border. Anything is possible. So I'll close this by saying that Bashar al-Assad, whose family name used to mean the beast, by the way, has threatened to rain missiles down on Tel Aviv. I think we discussed that in a prior broadcast, Doug, but has threatened to rain missiles down on Tel Aviv. And, of course, the Israelis counter that threat with, you do that, we'll first hit Damascus and then go from there. So knowing prophecy like we do, when we hear Damascus being threatened, Isaiah 17 immediately comes to mind. And, of course, we find that just incredibly alarming. In the meantime, I blogged about this 8-9 months ago, and I linked to it on my blog, lamarzulli.wordpress.com, saying that the Iranians have one major offensive move that they can do, which will have global consequences, and that is to close the Straits of Hormuz with some sort of a radiological bomb. Well, now in the Debka file, I'm looking right out of my computer, dated December 12, 2011, the headline is Iran to practice Strait of Hormuz closure while unlocking U.S. drone secrets. And this is alarming. People, and one gentleman wrote back, well, all we got to do is just take our fleets and clear it out. Not so fast. This will be a radiological bomb, in my opinion. This is another Chernobyl. And the way they do that is they bring in a bunch of ships and just detonate the thing. You know, just a bunch of scrap metal or whatever. Just have it float in the Straits of Hormuz, create a bottleneck, detonate the dirty bomb there, or a live bomb, whatever they, it doesn't matter. It's just a dirty nuke is really all they need. Just like Fukushima, they've created an area which you just don't go in anymore.
Yeah.
They shut down about 40% of the world's oil. And the other choke point is the Gate of Tears, which is in the Red Sea. By Yemen, and of course we know that Iran is all over Yemen, so it might be a twofer. They may close the Straits of Hormuz and the Gate of Tears, which now would choke off about 60% of the world's oil. This would send the global economy, this would tank the global economy at this point. And it's here, it's coming.
I often speak with people about what's happening in prophetically, and I often get the response, well, we thought things were happening back in the 80s too with Russia, and we thought that, but there's such a difference because now we're
It's a
looking
whole
at
different
things on
deal.
on a global basis. We're
Yes.
seeing, as we keep talking about, we see all these things that are happening, things that the Lord said would happen. Just the Bible in general talks about these things happening. And really 20, 30 years ago, okay, things were happening. We could see, certainly there was a buildup, but not to the level of so pinpoint of precision that we see today of these things happening. And that's why it's so important that we interpret Scripture literally, and we say, okay, it's got to be fulfilled absolutely. It's not just sort of a big flowery idea or a figurative interpretation, but it has to be very literal. And once you look for those literal things, you begin to see things happening very literally. Like we're talking about the DNA, we're talking about Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's not just some unnamed confederacy, but each country has to be in there. And that's what I find very fascinating is that, for example, when it talks about Libya in that confederation, the word Libya is actually not in the Hebrew text, it's the word Put. And Put is actually the country of Somalia. So I'm not really expecting very much to happen from Libya. I'm expecting Somalia to do something. And then of course, I see the pirates doing their thing off the coast. I see that, these people are just in absolute destitute level of poverty, and they will do anything. You get people so poor, so hungry, so desperate, they're going to do whatever it takes, and they'll easily and happily join some confederation to go against those bad Israelis, and to go on to get some booty, as the Bible talks about. So these things have to be fulfilled very literally, and this is what we're seeing today like never ever before. So it's not just business as usual, to steal your phrase there, but we are seeing the convergence of all these things coming together. And this kind of leads us into the next topic we want to talk about, which is the rapture. And I just think it's so important for people to understand that God has a plan for us. He's going to take care of us. And the Bible does talk about a rapture, exactly when that happens. There's some debate about that. But here's the thing, is that there is going to be a time of chaos that's coming right before the tribulation. Remember that the time of the tribulation is when they start talking about peace and safety. They're things in the first half of the tribulation will be sort of good from a certain perspective. It'll be a certain amount of world peace, as it were. And it's only in the second half of the tribulation when it really starts to get very, very ugly. So there's going to be something that's going to happen before the tribulation, because again, why would you want a global savior if there's no global crisis? You need to have a global crisis. And the Masons and other groups, they talk about the ordem ab chao, which is the order out of chaos. In other words, you have to make chaos. You have to create a chaotic situation, and then you can bring your order, your new world order, out of that chaos. And what we see coming to play from Scripture is that Ezekiel 38 and 39, this confederation of nations, is going to take place directly before the beginning of the tribulation. And once this happens, or I should say after this is when the so-called Mahdi will show up. Even the Muslims talk about this. This is what makes Ahmadinejad so scary, is that he believes he needs to create the apocalypse so that the Mahdi will come.
That's right.
Right?
That's
And
right.
that's exactly what he's trying to do. And this is what we see in Scripture, is that the Antichrist is going to show up on the heels of some crazy crisis. And he's going to say, okay, now I'm here. We've got the solution for you. So how does this all tie together with aliens and Nephilim and all this stuff? Well, the dots are really exciting when you start to just connect them together, is that he shows up not as some human leader or purely human leader, but he shows up as the leader of this Galactic Federation or whatever, saying, okay, humans, we're now here to help you. You've had your last war, we're going to help you so that you'll never have it again. We've got solutions for you. We're going to get rid of all this war. And but again, all these things have to be in place. The stage has to be completely set. All the players and actors have to be on the stage in uniform or in their costume with their lines rehearsed before that curtain goes up. And that's just what we're seeing right now, that the world stage is being set so incredibly detailed, that when the stage goes up, or when the curtain goes up, everything is going to be ready to go.
Well, it certainly is, and I think we're accelerating towards it in a way that I've never seen before. Again, it's unprecedented. I use that term quite frequently, but I think it's very applicable to the situation in which we find ourselves. The global situation is the most tenuous I have ever seen it, and all it takes is one little incident, and the global economy will come crashing down. And with that, of course, look, we've already seen what's going on in this country. If the euro collapses, the dollar will definitely follow suit. If a war happens, which is going to happen sooner than later, we are looking at the perfect storm, and there is a definite supernatural component behind this. In the meantime, we are in Hanukkah and Christmas, and we should remember, we're pretty much out of time here, Doug, but we should remember that he is in control, and that the whole idea of prophecy is not to scare us, but to warn us and alert us of the times we're living in so that we can prepare. I believe that we're going to be taken out sooner than later. That is our blessed hope, the rapture. It is our blessed hope. I'm not sure how much more nonsense we will see before that blessed day happens, but I do believe it will. And I've been in that heavenly scene for 3 seconds, so I know it's real. It's not just words on paper for me. It's a real event. I was there. I saw it for 3 seconds. It's coming, and that is our hope. That's what we should cling on to. We should comfort each other with those words. So I'd just like to wish everyone a happy Hanukkah and a Merry Christmas. And Doug and I will be getting together more than likely after the first of the year and continue these prophecy updates.
Amen. And we wish everyone just a wonderful time, and keep your eyes on the Lord.
That's it for today, Doug. Any last closing words before we sign off?
Keep your eyes on the Lord, stay in the Word.
Sounds good to me. All right, folks, take care.